There's more faithful ones that are out of town and such, but I just want to thank you guys for your faithfulness. We are all living stones in God's house. And, you know, without you, there is no house. God is building the house, but you're the stones. Without you, there is no house. And God wants to build himself a house. And a good stone is one that stays in the house. Okay? It's living, but it's not running around. It's breathing, but it's not leaving. So be a living stone in this house. And this morning, just want to chat a little bit about the idea of being free. You see, I think I think a little swallow whispered to me that that's a lady standing there. So just for the whole Women's Month, that was my attempt to join in with the Women's Month festivities here. And that lady is enjoying freedom from those chains. And this morning I want to chat a little bit about that whole concept of freedom. And I heard the word uttered a few times already over here this morning, freedom. And there's something that Sam shared just now that I'd like to get back to as well a little bit later on. But when you think of freedom, think movies. What movies come to mind where you want to associate that definition? Braveheart. Okay, that's a classic one. Braveheart. For freedom. Okay. They can take our horses, but they will not take our freedom. And what other movies? Any other movies? Who remembers the movie Papillon? I knew that one. I just threw in for Philip. The Great Escape. Maybe a bit your generation, Nicku, Shawshank Redemption. I say, any other movies? You know, breaking out of something, breaking free, something that's kept you chained up. Do you, Retief, any movies that conjure up the word freedom in your mind? Maybe a song. Okay, a gospel song. Okay, Yah Am Free. You know that one? I am free. That's an awesome song. Okay, freedom. So if you go to the Webster's or the Oxford or whatever, you'll get something in this line. The power or right to act, speak, or think as one wants, or the state of not being imprisoned or enslaved. And that's very true, and very much so in the natural sense. And that's what most of the movies are all about, because in the world today, it's like if there's some people that just want other people dead, and if they can't get that, they'll want to lock them away. Luckily, that's not all people. But in a spiritual sense, we're born into a type of bondage. We are born in sin. We are born sinners. And therein is a captivity. And Jesus said in Luke 4:18, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free." Okay, so when the Lord is talking about freedom there, first and foremost, Jesus, we know, wasn't on a mission to unlock physical prison doors and let murderers and so on back onto the streets. And I myself have been in a number of prisons in South Africa, not as an inmate, fortunately, but as a witness, a minister, and from juvenile centers to, you know, maximum security prisons and stuff. And I've met men in prison that are truly free. that are more free than many people that I rub shoulders with out on the streets or that I bump into in town. Christ brings true freedom. So there's people sitting in prisons with bars in front of them, but they look beyond those bars and they are truly free. They're free inside, free from the shackles of sin and death. That's what Christ did for us, what no one can do for themselves. Only Christ could save us from our sin, which is why he came. 2 Corinthians 3 verse 17 says, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom." There is freedom. Okay, so this is a real biblical concept that we need to learn to understand. And so it's much broader than just that dictionary definition of freedom. It's broader than just to be able to do what you want. And the fact of the matter is, as Samantha was saying earlier, oftentimes we don't, when Paul said he does what he doesn't want to do, and he often doesn't do what he wants to do, now he's talking about the whole thing of where the spirit, the flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit wars against the flesh, because we have a carnal nature, we're born in sin. And there's certain fleshy desires, there's things that the body craves that is not good for the body. Pregnant women will be able to say, you know, they have cravings, real cravings at times. Pregnant ladies, I've heard, Charlene never got to that degree, but, you know, that eat dirt, that want to eat ash, and these, you know, weird things. That's maybe there's probably some mineral in there that the body's actually craving, and, you know, like subconsciously remembering an old biology lesson, you know, there's some iron or zinc in the ground, so let's just eat some that quickly get a fix, you know. And so they don't know why they're doing it, but it's kind of the dots get connected. Now, we know that sometimes we crave funny things, sometimes we crave things that are not good for us, you know, eating a slab of chocolate in the middle of the night is probably not the healthiest thing to do, and I'm sure I'm not the only one who's done that before, all right? And so, and obviously one can get more graphic than a slab of chocolate. There are things that the body wants or sees and wants that is not, you know, it is not a healthy option. It is not a wise option. There can be some serious consequences. There's no benefit there. Except just satisfying some fleshly craving, but there's zero long-term benefit, or, you know, it's not healthy in the least. The spirit, however, that is alive to Christ knows what is good. And often it is the polar opposite of what the flesh wants at the time. Okay, so the spirit and the flesh are at odds and at war with each other. Where the spirit is, there's freedom. So the opposite is true many times then, for what the flesh wants leads to captivity and oppression. And there are many people in the world today that don't have the spirit of God in them. And by implication, they are in bondage. And we can all testify to that, because we weren't born saved. I had serious bondage in my life before I came to know the Lord for 25 years. From 18 to 25, I was an alcoholic. That's an addiction. That's a form of bondage. I was a prisoner. I was a slave to alcohol. And that is something, when the Lord saved me, that he delivered me of straight away, that I'm so grateful for. I know people that are addicted, that are still addicted to alcohol, or that are addicted because they haven't come to know the freedom in Christ yet. And there's many other kinds of addictions. Every form of addiction is a form of bondage, is a form of captivity that Jesus wants to set us free from. There where the Spirit is, there's freedom. Christ wants us to experience true freedom. So the world will tell you, to be able to say To think, say, and do as you please is real freedom. And we have to tolerate everyone. And when the world says tolerate, as Christians, we know what they're saying. They're saying we'll tolerate everyone except the Christians. So actually, we do not tolerate everyone. Because to tolerate a Christian means to allow a Christian to live out his faith and to tell other people about Jesus Christ. We cannot force anyone to believe in Jesus. So there's no harm, no foul. But the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. So when we tell people about Jesus, very often they come to faith in Jesus. And now other people see, ooh, this person has changed, converted to Christianity. So it was forced on them because they do not understand the things of the Spirit. So now a Christian is imposing himself, is not tolerant. So we preach tolerance and we tolerate everyone except the Christians because they're not playing according to the rules. Simply because they are veiled and they do not understand the things of God or do not even recognize that God is real and certainly don't know his power. And there's even some people that call themselves Christians that work against the church in this regard because they have a form of godliness but deny the power of God. Where the Spirit is, there is freedom, real freedom. Because when the world allows people to do and say as they please, we have to tolerate the Muslims that will send suicide bombers in, that will use children as bomb shelters and defense mechanisms and these kind of things. You know, when the world turns a blind eye towards these atrocities in many respects, then there's a problem with the definition of tolerance and the definition of freedom. So we need to be careful and we need to help bring a clear understanding of what freedom is, what God's heart is for mankind. His heart is that we are truly free. And that means to be for our bondages and our shackles to fall off so that we can be free in Christ. To leave the past behind, to join ourselves to Jesus Christ. You're a slave of something. I always forget the guy's name. There were an old-time gospel singer. So he said, you've got to serve someone. You've got to serve someone. It's either the Lord or it's the devil. It's one of the two. So you either, when we talk about freedom, and we're going to get to that, it's only in Christ, it's only in following Jesus, only in joining yourself to Jesus that you are free. So people in the world think freedom means not being joined to anything. Just you can come and go as you please. I do what is right in my own eyes. I do what I feel will be fun to do right now. I'll do that. Kind of zero regard for consequences or zero consideration for other people around me. And they think that is freedom. But we know that actually they are trapped because that's a downhill spiral. Because the heart is deceptive beyond all things. Because mankind's natural inclination, take God out of the picture, mankind is on a road to destruction, self-destruction. And that is clear and evident throughout the ages. Galatians 5 verse 1 said, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Before Christ, we were in slavery. Paul says we are slaves to sin. You join to it. There's no way of escape. Only Christ can set you free from sin. And people in their natural ability that God has blessed them with can overcome certain bad habits, sure, but they cannot be set free from a sinful nature. You cannot save yourself. You are a slave to sin. Christ came to set us free from that. Why then would we ever want to toe the line, go look back in that direction, go back there, go and join ourselves once more to sin, go and mess around with substances or habits that we know create bondage and oppression, bring forth destruction and death ultimately? But there's people who do, and the Bible speaks. The Bible speaks of Christians who know the grace of God, that go back, that turn their back on the Lord and go back into a life of sin, having turned their back on the Lord. And the word is clear that it's incredibly difficult for them to come back to faith in Christ. So much harder to turn back after that again. So much harder. And I think there's a measure of grace that you turn down. That you turn down. And so we need to hold fast onto Jesus Christ. We need to understand what happened at the cross. We need to grow in that understanding. Not to trample the blood of Christ underfoot. We must not take for granted what Christ did for us at the cross. Speaking about not turning back to bondage. Jesus obviously coming as a Jew and preaching the gospel and the kingdom. And the people that were on his case, the Pharisees and Sadducees and all these Laodiceans. Now, that issue, because these were kind of outwardly law-abiding people, and they put their hope in the law, they put their hope in something that cannot save. They had to atone for their sins annually, because the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away your sin. They were in a system. God instituted that to teach them something, and at the appointed time would send the perfect sacrifice and overlook the sin of the past. But now they fought against that. We are now under grace. We have been saved by grace through faith. We are under grace. A free gift was given to us that we did not work for, that we did not deserve. We are under grace. But there are, again, there are groups of believers that have experienced the saving grace of Jesus Christ and have, after that fact, turned to the law. Anyone heard of a term us charismatics throw around now and then? It's called Israelitis. Okay. Now, we pray for Israel, and we know God's got a plan for the Jews. And so it's a bit of like a, just kind of lighthearted. But the problem is you find there are believers that turn to the law and they start adopting Jewish customs, thinking that it's somehow a higher righteousness, that they've got a higher revelation, that they can somehow, through these rituals and ceremonies, get closer to God than the rest of us believers. So you get believers, and then you get believers plus the Jewish tradition, plus the law. So it's, I believe, but I also keep the Jewish law and the Shabbat and the this and the that. And there's a pride that creeps in, and judgmentalism and all of these things, and that's dangerous. So they're turning away from grace and they're turning to the law. How can we complete in our own strength through trying to obey laws? How can we complete and finish and fulfill what Christ started in us through the Spirit? How can the law replace or supersede the Spirit? It's impossible. And so you get Christians that become more Jewish than the Jews. Jesus did not come to turn Christians into Jews. He came to turn Jews into Christians. And so there's some people it's a deception, but it is quite prevalent. So it's something that we must watch out for, and especially with a big focus on Israel. As I said, we love Israel, Holy Land. Our Lord and Savior walked there. Got nothing against the Jews. We realize they still need to get that revelation that Jesus was the Messiah. But we do not need to keep the Jewish customs and rituals. There is nothing you can add to what happened at the cross to bring you any closer to Jesus. Okay, so grace versus law. Jesus fulfilled the law on our behalf. Now we can look to Him. He's the only way to the Father. Okay. So we must watch out for legalism. And that legalism rears its head in many different ways. Not just through Jewish rituals. Okay, we can get legalistic about many different things. Going to church every Sunday in and of itself will not save you. It's very good for you, so don't skip it, but don't do it for the sake of the fact that it's going to save you. No, only the finished work of the cross could save you. Praying a certain prayer, reading the word for a certain amount of minutes per day, none of these things in and of itself can save you. It can add to your walk with the Lord. What is your motivation? Where does your hope lie? Our hope has to be securely pinned and fixed on Jesus Christ alone. Christ alone. Only Jesus could save. Only He can save us. So we need to commit to growing in our relationship with Him, in our knowledge of Him, in our understanding of Him, of what happened at the cross, of our Father's heart. We need to grow in that. But there's no amount of good works that can add one iota to what happened at the cross. Okay, so we need to also stop competing with each other, comparing each other, judging each other. Let each one walk his walk. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Don't work out someone else's salvation. Okay. Work out your salvation. Walk your road. Keep your eyes firmly fixed on Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith. If you're busy looking around, what's my brother doing? What's my brother doing? Then you're not keeping your eyes firmly fixed on Jesus. Okay, don't misunderstand me. We're also a brother's keeper. I'm talking about something else here. You know what I'm talking about. I'm talking about salvation. 1 Peter 2, verse 16. Live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves. Okay, some people, we say, okay, so we're not of the law, we're under grace. But some people would now use grace as a license to sin. Okay, because Christ fulfilled the law on my behalf, because I don't need to conform to these rules, because I will fall short, and Christ has forgiven, so now I can go and do what I want. I can somehow fulfill my fleshly desires and still be saved. No, that mentality will get you into hot water. Excuse the pun. Grace is not a license to sin. So, there's a contrast there. Are we doing what we want to do? On the one hand, living as free people according to the world's definition of freedom, or is the true definition of freedom to live according to what God wants us to do? So what do people want us to do, and what does God want us to do? And I'm sure you can recall many instances where you were faced with that decision. I'm surrounded by people here that want me to do something that I know God does not want me to do. He wants me to do something else in this situation. Okay. So where does freedom lie? Does freedom lie in going along with what the people want to do? And, wow, okay. So there's no conflict here because I'm just going along with the flow, and God's not struck me with a lightning bolt or anything like that. You know, okay, so maybe this is okay. You know, we can let the enemy score a little consolation try. You know, we're still going to win the game. Walk worthy of the calling. Walk worthy of the calling. Be sold out to God. You're either a slave to sin or you're a slave to Jesus Christ. There's no in between. Has anyone here been handcuffed before? And be honest. Maybe in your BC days. Okay. Well, I was handcuffed once, and that was 3 days after I got saved. Right. Okay, so you guys know the story already. So that was fun. But think of yourself as being handcuffed. I like to think of myself. So I bore cuffs. I was in chains for Jesus. Praise God. So I can, when I'm in heaven one day, I'll just go and chat to Paul. I was like, hey, I also got handcuffed. Yeah, I was like, cool, man. Can I sit next to you for a while? So I like to think that we all have handcuffs on, and we're handcuffed to Jesus and allow Jesus to lead us. He's the light of the world. He's going to show you the way. And when you're with him, when you've got his love in your heart, when you've got the Spirit of God inside of you, then you shine that light as well. But we need the Lord to lead us through this dark place. Because, man, the world is a dark place. And right now, it's a dark place. And it's been a dark place from from when Adam and Eve dropped the ball. But things are accelerating. Got a call from a friend in the week that thought it might be time to quit his day job. Because looks like things are coming to an end. So might as well just, you know, rest on the beach for a few days till it all comes to an end. But I advise that not quite time to quit the day job just yet. There's actually a number of prophecies that still need to get fulfilled, even though we are getting closer, no doubt. But maybe we can accelerate the number of missionaries we send out to take the gospel to the corners of the globe, because there's still about 2 billion people that need to hear about Jesus. So that's quite a few people. But if the whole church globally actually got serious about the Great Commission and coordinating the effort to make sure that we cover the place, then we can get the job done quite quickly and we can all go home. So that would be good. Psalm 119, verse 45. I will walk about in freedom, for I've sought out your precepts. Psalm 119, wonderful long psalm. It's not one that you're going to read while you're lying on your pillow just before you switch lights out at the end of the night. You'll probably fall asleep before you get to the end of it. But yeah, by verse 45, there's a cool one about freedom there. And it's all about the Word of God. And it says that when we know the Word of God, and it's not just good enough knowing about it, but you have to do the Word of God, okay, when you walk the talk, build your house on the rock. He's the one who does the word of God, the doer of the word. There is freedom. Okay, again, the contrast between the world says freedom means no rules. I'm telling you this morning, God says freedom means abide by my rules. Okay, and when I say rules, I'm saying following Jesus. Okay, Jewish law, over 600 laws. We don't have to memorize them or try and abide by them per se. We have the Holy Spirit in us, which is going to lead us in an even higher righteousness. A lot of the Jewish laws that some folks with Israelitis that they will want to abide by, a lot of them have fallen away. They were there because of hygiene purposes. There was no refrigeration in the Old Testament. Okay, there was salt, but that's not always good enough. Okay, so a lot of it was for hygiene purposes and all of that. A lot of those things have fallen away, but Jesus came, fulfilled the law, and told Peter, eat what you want to eat. Okay, so praise God for that. Food is blessed. All right, if it's, especially if it's halal, then pray for it. Maybe twice, but but food is blessed, and we enjoy our food. Last week, we didn't enjoy our food for 3 days, but that was also blessed. Just asserting the fact again that God is most important, more important than food. Man shall not live by bread alone. And we didn't live by bread for 3 days, and now I'm enjoying my food again. But that fasting, just on the side, that's another awesome opportunity just to tell your flesh who's boss. Just to bring the flesh under subjugation to your spirit man. It's a good exercise in self-discipline. Because certainly if you're able to say no to food for a number of days for purely spiritual reasons, because you're convicted to fast along with the rest of the church and whatever, then that will help you. It's like taking your spirit to the gym. It's like praying in the Holy Spirit. Okay, it's like an intense gym weekend. All right, so it's like some muscle building for your spirit, man. So the next time a temptation comes along, not necessarily food related, but you've grown in that self-control, which is a fruit of the Holy Spirit, to say no. Because it takes a little something to say no to food for a couple of days, all day. It takes a little something. And so it's a good kind of, in the battle between the flesh and the spirit, it's a nice victory for the spirit there. Like the judo guys, ne? Hey, Ippon! Okay, you win that bout. So, freedom, true freedom is abiding in Christ, following the words of this book. That brings true freedom. And the world will say, how can this bring freedom? They say, this rule book, how can that bring freedom? No, freedom is, I do what I want when I want. And we know that leads to death. Because when you follow your heart or your flesh, sooner or later you will die. I didn't need many years to discover that, and I'm grateful for the Lord. Boundaries bring protection, brings freedom. There's a lot of people today, I almost cringe because I've heard it so many times. Every time I hear someone tell me, you know, I'm not really into structured religion. And I want to like, stop telling me that. Firstly, I'm not religious. God is real, and I've got a relationship with Him. There's different religious systems and ideologies around the world. Yes, I agree with you, and I wouldn't want to be in one of those structured religious groups either. Because there's no life. There's rules. There's no relationship because they've got no God. They've got a God of their own making, and it's ultimately governed by the devil, but you might not understand that right now, and obviously you don't talk to the person in this tone because it just smacks of irritation and they won't be very blessed. But this is what I'm telling you now. When someone says structured religion, you know, you get a bit of a cramp, and then you must just love the person and tell them it's about relationship with the Lord. But I'm blessed that we serve a king. Okay. I mean, God knows what's best before we knew anything, and he taught us what is best, and I love what God is, who God is, and how the kingdom that he established works, and that he's got structure, and there's order. He's a God of order and not confusion. Sooner or later, when you just do what you want, people around you are going to be confused. So it's like today you said yes, tomorrow you say no. You don't live according to any kind of, you know, what are the values that govern you? Where are you going to? You're confused because the enemy, when you're not in the kingdom, you're open to every kind of confusion. That's why society out there is so pluralistic and contradictory in every sense of the word. It doesn't make sense. That's why sooner or later, if you had to have an argument, arguing very seldom wins anyone to Christ. Okay, we've got to love people to the Lord. But we must be ready to give a defense for the hope that is in us, says the word. But then you can just say, okay, this is my point. Okay, I'm just going to step out now. I love you, and I'll be praying for you. Okay. But there are people that, there are atheists, for instance, hardened atheists that want to debate. And there's some apologists and Christian scientists and these kind of guys that are ready to take up that challenge. And sooner or later, the atheist is going to stumble over his own words. Because at the core of what they believe, evolutionists, atheists, and whatever, there is an inherent contradiction, which a good debater will expose. Because everything outside of the kingdom of God and relationship with God is destined to self-destruct. It is not the truth. And any lie will be exposed sooner or later. If you just keep talking, keep asking the right questions, it will be exposed. So for the evolutionists, a question that always stumps them, I mean, and the smart guys might try and argue with you or whatever, but if they're honest with themselves, because that's the point as well, you're arguing with someone, if he doesn't, the guy that wants to argue with you, with a Christian, is someone who doesn't love God, is someone who actually doesn't have those morals and those standards, and he won't mind to lie, all right? And you cannot argue with a liar, because he'll just say, I didn't say that, you know, whatever. So it doesn't help to argue. You can't argue with someone like that. That's why we can only pray for the people. But something that stumps the evolutionists is just saying, okay, well, give me one example today of an addition of genetic information in any organism. Like, show me that organism and that organism that turned into that organism, and there was an addition of genetic information. Because that'll give you a lot of mutations, and there's inherently a change or a decrease in genetic information, but there's no addition of genetic information which would be required for evolution to take place, sing, you know, from amoebas to complex beings like ourselves. And obviously the fact that atheists at the end of the day say nothing became something, and that's a bit of a problem. Nothing exploded and then became something. So there's no logic to that. Right, so when you believe a lie, you're also trapped. Truth brings freedom. Freedom is in Christ. The truth shall set you free. The last two scriptures, Galatians 5 verse 13. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. Okay, so again, is a bit of the license thing creeping in there. Just a reminder, and my focus here of the verse is just on the last part, that we are free to serve. We are free to serve. We are free to pursue real relationship and walk in peace as far as possible, as Paul says, with all men, horizontal. Horizontal freedom. And then, importantly, the vertical freedom, Ephesians 3 verse 12. Next slide. In Him and through faith in Him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. Okay, so we are free to worship God. We are free to come to God, to approach Him. We are free in our relationship with God, and we are free in our relationship with people. We are free to love. We are free to serve. We are free to worship. Real freedom only comes through relationship with Jesus Christ. Because I'm not competing with anybody. I'm not worried about what people around me think. There's no pressure there. Because God has set me free from that. I don't fear man. He has set me free from sin. There's no addiction that can hold me down, that Jesus hasn't paid the price for, and that through Him I cannot overcome. There's nothing. There's nothing holding me back. I'm free. I'm free in the physical. I am free. No addiction, no competition, no fear of man, no regrets, no guilt, no shame. I'm free. I'm free from my past. People can try and judge me on my past, and that's fine. If they don't understand what happened in my life, or that God is real and is real in my life, that's fine. That's up to them. I bless them, pray for them. But God set me free from a life of slavery to sin, and He set me free from a fear of death. So I don't fear the past, and I don't fear what's to come. I'm completely free. People in the world, slaves to sin, they're on a path of destruction, and they fear death, even if they don't know it. It was a subliminal fear in my life, the fear of death, which the Lord revealed to me very powerfully after I got saved. So we are truly free. So we're free here, and we're free in God. We're free to worship Him. I want to just say, just drop one more thing in here. Something that really steals our freedom, something that really steals the believer's freedom, is when we allow offense to creep in to our hearts. When we allow bitterness or unforgiveness to take root in our lives. And we all face that temptation. We all come across that trap at some point or another, sometimes more often. And it is our choice to take up that offense and to walk around with it. No matter what the person did or didn't do, or we think they did, the Lord has given us power and grace to forgive that person, to let go of that offense and that bitterness and walk in freedom again. Even the root word for offense in Greek is skandalon, which we get the English word scandal from that root word, but what it's referring to is a part of a trap where the bait was attached to. Okay, so that's the part that you stand on, and it triggers the trap and it catches you. So when you take an offense, that prison door slams shut and you're caught. And the warden is the devil himself. He takes many Christians captive through offense. and you walk around with unforgiveness, and so the devil effectively has you in a prison that you cannot get out of, because if you cannot forgive, Christ cannot forgive you. And then he's got you. One more soul for the devil. And you still love Jesus, but you hate one of his children, tantamount to murder. We need to learn to love one another. And that means understanding that none of us are perfect yet. We committed to the walk and the journey, but more likely than not, we're going to hurt each other at some point because we're not perfect. So we must be ready on that day to forgive. We must be quick to forgive, quick to pardon. Our Lord is abundant to pardon. So we need to become more like God in this. We need to become more like Jesus as he hung on the cross and said, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." We need to become more like Jesus. We need to forgive like Jesus forgives. And that guy or that girl that hurt you, that you've got some kind of a vibe towards, a bit of a feeling if you walk in the room, you know there's someone that you don't want to talk to or see. You got to forgive them. You got to forgive them. Because that's going to keep us trapped. So very important. I just want to pray for us this morning before we tackle the cupcakes. Is that just for the ladies? Oh. Charlene said I could. No, she didn't. Okay, let's bow our heads. Dear Lord God, we just want to humble ourselves before you this morning and just acknowledge, Lord God, that none of us have arrived. We've all got a lifetime ahead of us to still grow in you. And we want to thank you, Lord God, that you are committed to our growth. And you will finish what you started in us. We acknowledge and declare this morning that we didn't save ourselves. We are not here out of our own accord, but because of what you did on the cross and because of what you did in our lives subsequently. We cannot take any credit, Lord. It's all by your grace. So we want to thank you, Lord God. Thank you that we can just love each other, Lord, and just encourage one another. We're all on our own journey with you. Tailor-made. And there will be challenges and temptations along the way, but you will give us strength for the challenges, and you'll give us an escape route for the temptations, and we want to thank you for that, that you are with us every step of the way. We pray, Lord, that you'll just grant us the grace and the wisdom that we can just keep our eyes fixed on you and not stray off the path. For those brothers and sisters that we see veering to the left or the right, thank you that we can, in love, encourage them back, not judging them. And Father, for those of us, Lord, that are here this morning and we've got some real hurt and pain that we're dealing with, we've been hurt by others and maybe even other brothers or sisters in Christ, Lord, we ask that you will just reveal to us and grant us the grace to forgive and let go and to bless, so that we can be free again. We don't want to be of those that are taken captive by the enemy. We don't want to be of those that fall back to perdition, that take on a yoke of slavery to sin again. We don't want to be of those, Lord. But we want to be of those that hold fast to you, Jesus Christ, that walk close to you, Lord, that are keen to hear your voice and ready to obey. You can can just keep your heads bowed, I just want to actually just give opportunity to respond to that. So it's not for my benefit, it's for yours. If you're sitting here and you're sitting with hurt and it's related to someone that did something or said something, or, and you're registering it now, it's not forgotten. It's not quite behind you. You've maybe expressed forgiveness, but you know it's kind of still there. Sometimes we have to repeat it a number of times. Like most things with God, it's often a process. But what's important is that we committed to that process and that we see it through, and God will give you breakthrough. But I want to give you that opportunity. If you're sitting here and you're registering some unforgiveness in your heart and you want to forgive, and just raise your hand. Thanks for that hand. Thanks for those hands. Hallelujah. Father, I just want to thank you, Lord God, for grace this morning to forgive and to let go. Thank you, Lord. You know their pain. And I pray right now, Lord, as where they're sitting, that they'd pray, that they'd bring that situation, that circumstance, that person, or those people before you right now, Lord, and that they can just speak forgiveness over them. Call them by name and just speak forgiveness over them right now. And I pray just for your grace for that, Lord. Thank you, Lord God, that you showed us how. Thank you, Lord, that you are abundant to pardon. Thank you, Lord, that you're setting captives free this morning. You're opening those prison doors, Lord, as forgiveness is being declared and proclaimed. I thank you, Lord, you're setting captives free. And Lord, some of us here, Lord, we're struggling in iniquity, in cycles of sin that we just cannot break free from. Seems to have such a strong hold of us, and there doesn't seem to be a quick fix. There's no one standard formula prayer that seems to break us out of it, and we know it's not about that. But Lord, I just want to pray for those this morning, Lord God, that are feeling a bit, they're stuck in a rut when it comes to certain thought patterns, or maybe some kind of, just some aspects of our speech, Lord God, where maybe we tend to curse, and we know, Lord, that out of this spring should only come forth blessing. But Lord, struggling with that, or some kind of addictions, Lord God. Some of these are secret sins that other people don't even know about. Thank you, Lord, that this morning, in your presence here, Lord, in this place, there's freedom, there's grace to break those chains. Where the Spirit is, there is freedom. Lord, I pray this morning that our spirit men will rise up and take authority over the flesh and subjugate the flesh. And our spirit will lead from this moment. So again, just our eyes are closed. If there's people here this morning and you're struggling in a kind of, there's a cycle of something that's happening in your life, and you want to break out of that cycle. There's a negative cycle, a bad cycle of something. You want to break free from that, just raise your hand. Just want to pray. Okay, it's quite a few. Let's just want to pray for us. Maybe let's all, if you want, you can just pray it with me. We can all pray it together if you want to pray after me. Father God, thank you for your Spirit that dwells in us. Thank you, God, that you have given us freedom. Now, Lord, I come to you. I just acknowledge that I'm struggling in an area. So you can think to yourself where that is. And so, Father God, I just thank you that you help me. right now to break those shackles, to break free from that bondage. Thank you for grace for freedom. Thank you for grace to overcome. Thank you for breakthrough this morning. I believe, Jesus, that you've given me power to overcome this. I believe that I'm a conqueror. And I believe I'm more than a conqueror. So I choose not to stay in that cycle. I choose to change my ways. Not in my own strength, but in your strength, Lord. I look to you, Lord God. And I thank you. I declare that I am free. I'm free to follow Jesus. I'm free to live like Jesus. I do not fear man. I fear God. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Thanks, guys. Thanks for this morning. It's really cool being here again. And everyone's looking good and strong and healthy and fighting fit. And I trust that there are some cookies for the guys in the tea room, maybe. There might be something or some water even. So the guys are fasting this morning, the girls, you know. So guys, let's subjugate the flesh, lay down our carnal desires, and just drink water. So bless you. And see you guys again sometime, maybe next month. Come and visit again if Retief will have us. It's always nice visiting, yeah? So hopefully not just in the winter, when we can go to the beach as well in the summer afterwards. It'll be good. Thanks, Retief.